The passage of scripture that we are going to look at this morning opens with one of the most famous, most popular verses in all of the Bible, which is Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28, you probably know or you may know, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose. That verse is quite consistently in the top five, top three most searched Bible verses on online Bible websites, and for good reason. There is a very comforting reality in that idea that in all things, God is working for good. That means that in every situation, illness, in trial, even in Ukraine right now, God is ultimately working for the benefit of his people. One of the top Bible scholars in the book of Romans writes, essentially, this promises that nothing will touch our lives that is not under the control and direction of our loving Heavenly Father. Everything we do and say, everything people do to us or say about us, every experience we will ever have, all are sovereignly used by God for our good. We will not always understand how those things work to good, and we certainly will not always enjoy them, but we do know that nothing comes into our lives that God does not allow or use for his own beneficent purposes. Now, that's an encouraging statement, but it's also a bold one for a commentator like Doug Moo to say. Frankly, this was a bold statement for Paul to say in the first place, because I can think of some things that aren't so good. How can we be sure that all things work together for good when we see things that are objectively not good? What gives Paul the confidence to say that in every situation we are secure in God's hands? The rest of Romans 8, the verses that we're going to look at today, answers that question. And to be completely honest with you, this swath of scripture is probably my favorite in all of the Bible. One of the most powerful to me. I've already told you about how the end of Romans 8 helped me through my first bout of clinical depression. The first song I ever wrote was based out of Romans 8. The first sermon I ever preached in Doug Martin's class was out of Romans 8. This is just such a powerful passage, and I fear I will not do justice to it. And yet, I leave it to you and the Holy Spirit to sense the value in this passage. So, fanboying aside, Paul, I think, lays out for us three reasons for us to have confidence, that all things do indeed work for good. And those are here in the rest of Romans 8. So if you go to Romans 8, we're going to start around verse 28, and we're going to see here a theological reason that we are secure in God's hands, a legal reason that we are secure in God's hands, and a relational one as well. So let's look at those. Let's look through these verses and see the theological reason, the legal reason, and the relational reason that we are secure. So Romans 8:28. As we pick it up here, you'll remember to last week, Paul was saying the Holy Spirit helps us in our praying. When we are weak, we don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit helps us. And then he says, verse 28, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, for those who have been called according to his purpose. Or as the New Living Translation puts it, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. If we love God and we have responded to his call in our lives, then we can have absolute confidence that whatever is happening to us is for our eternal well-being. God takes whatever comes our way and uses it. And good. So I was just saying that in all things, God works for good, even in the crashing of internet. And we know that because verse 29 tells us this. God knew those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is the theological reason that we have to be confident that in all things, God is working for good. If we belong to God, then our eternal well-being is secure. Through the years, various Christians have called this the golden chain of salvation. And you can kind of see why, right? Because Paul describes the life and experience of a believer as a golden chain where one thing links to the next and we inevitably make our way to the point where we are glorified, right? So those whom God foreknew, he predestined. That is, he set us apart so that we would go from being sinners to saints. He called us, and so we responded in faith, and therefore we were made right with God. Being made right with God, we have confidence then that we will be glorified, given new bodies that lack the limits that these bodies have now. Because that is the case, we are moving step by step, relentlessly, irresistibly towards eternity with God in glorified bodies. This is the golden chain of salvation. Personally, I think that you would do just as well to call it the golden escalator of grace, in the sense that once you get on it, you are inevitably moving up towards the presence of God forever. That's the theological reason that we can have confidence that when things go wrong, God is working for good. And we are safe in his hands. Now, I know that some people may be a little bit uncomfortable with the idea of predestination, that God would call. And admittedly, I used to have very serious reservations about it. It seems to, in some way, override human choice. So what do you do with that? Two thoughts, really. One, if God left it up to us, then none of us would have gotten out of trouble. Remember Romans 8, without the Holy Spirit, it is impossible to please God. Romans 3, no one seeks after God, not even one. If God hadn't said, hey, Graham, come up, then I would have been lost in sin. And that would have been true for all of us as well. So God's call brings us up out of something that we could never have gotten ourselves out of. The second is this, and this was a conversation I remember having with a girl back in university. I said, you know, I really have problems with this predestination thing. I said, it just didn't seem right that God should make it so. And she said, well, the flip side of that, though, is that if it relies entirely on him, then it can't fall apart. Right? If it's my choice to choose God, then I could choose not to follow him afterwards. But if God has called us and claimed us, then that's irrevocable. We are his. So that's the theological reason that we are safe in God's hands. He has a hold of us and is moving us inevitably to be glorified and live with him. That's the theological reason. The next is the legal reason. Paul, you'll remember, was very into the law. He was an expert in it. He was one of the sharpest legal minds of his time. And he turns that mind now to consider, is it possible that that chain, that golden chain of salvation, could be broken? Is there any reason that God would step back and decide, well, after forgiving them, I'm going to hold them legally responsible on a technicality? Could God arbitrarily decide to disqualify us and thus open us up to things that were not for our good? Well, let's see. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? The idea that God would give up on us is utterly ridiculous, right? God has already demonstrated his unfathomable love for us in that he has given up his own son. While we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. God graciously rescued us. Why would he now then go back on that? God is for us. God is in our corner. God is committed to his people. And in the next few verses, Paul unpacks that with a series of rhetorical questions. Who then shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies, right? Who's going to bring a charge? There's no higher court than you can go to God. And he has already acquitted us of any wrongdoing and determined that we are made right. We are not guilty. If God has made us right with him, then there is nobody else who could accuse us of anything. Well, maybe there is one person, and Paul goes to that in verse 34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Who could bring a charge against us? Well, I mean, conceivably Jesus could. None of us could cast the first stone, but conceivably Jesus could because he was perfect. But look, he's already died for us. And not only that, he's raised back to life again, and he is spending eternity at the right hand of the Father saying, Father, Dan needs your help right now. Ruth needs your help right now. Jim needs your help right now. Yeah. Jesus chose to die for undeserving sinners like us. He laid down his life for us. Paul says, yeah, he is not going to condemn us now. God has shown this utter commitment to us. We know that all things work together for good because of this ruling. God will not arbitrarily throw our offenses back in our face. He will not allow any person to jeopardize our freedom. God's acquittal means that we are secure in his hands. That's the legal reason for confidence. God is with us, and so we are safe in his hands. Finally, there's the relational reason, and I think that this is the most compelling of all. Paul gets right down to it, because he knows that troubles happen in our lives. He knows that tragedy intervenes to threaten our security, sometimes as children of God, and so he asks us one last question. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword. As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Look, Paul knows that life is not all sunshines and rainbows. Sunshine and rainbows, I think that's the expression. And so he quotes Psalm 44 to say, look, the reality is, as God's children, we don't belong to this world. And so sometimes we find ourselves in even greater trouble and trials because the world doesn't like us. We belong to the Lord, and this causes trouble for us sometimes. But look at what Paul says, verse 35. Well, then who's going to separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, just a second. I'll let you in a little secret. I only remember one thing. No, that's not true. I remember two things from the sermon that I preached 15 years ago. I didn't look at that sermon because I think I would be embarrassed to bring it to you now. 15 years is a long time. Anyways, this is one of the two things that I remember. Back when I preached that sermon, I had come home from France somewhat recently. And I found that when we were in France, the way that you would emphasize something is to put hyper at the beginning of it, like hyper, like you would say, oh, those shoes are hyper cool, or, you know, those shoes are super cool, maybe we would say. The French do that. They put hyper at the beginning of a word to emphasize it. And I mean, we do that in English too, right? Like hyperactive, hypertension. I think it's odd that, well, funny that 15 years ago, my example was, those shoes are hyper cool. And now it's, oh, my blood pressure is hypertension. It's aging for you. You know who else uses hyper, hyper at the beginning of a word? Paul, the Greeks, and he uses one right here. He says, in all things, we hyper triumph because of Christ's love for us. The more than conquerors thing is the way that the English translators have brought that word into English. But frankly, Paul uses a verb here, an action word, that's not just we're more than conquerors, but we triumph over things. We don't just triumph over them, we hyper triumph over them, we super triumph over them because of God's love for us. We know that in all things, God works for good because God's love causes us to super prevail over them, as it were. God's love takes every trial that we face and uses it for our eternal benefit. And then he goes on to lay out just how hyper unstoppable God's love is. Verse 38, I am sure that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the relational reason that we believe that all things work for good, because there is nothing that can separate us from God's commitment to us. I mean, look at this list. Neither life nor death, nor angels, nor rulers. My original Bible, my little living Bible, put it like this. The angels won't separate us from God's love, and all the powers of hell itself can't keep God's love away. Nor things present or things to come. Again, the living Bible, I think, puts it well. Our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, they can't separate us from God's love. No matter where we are, in height or depth, anything in all of creation. It's like Paul is trying to list out all of the things that could possibly separate us from God's love, and then say, none of these things can separate us from God's love. And then to drive home the point, he goes, look, nothing in all of creation can separate God's love away from us. That's the relational reason that we have to be confident that things work together for our goodness, for our benefit, because nothing can separate us from God's love, and God will not let his beloved suffer things that are not good for us. We can be sure that we are safe in God's hands. God's call, his acquittal, and his love for us mean that we are secure in him. Now, that being said, let's bring this around to the beginning. There are some really good things going on in our lives right now. There are some crummy things going on too. Why should we believe that in all things God works for the good of those who love him? Well, first, he called us. If you are here this morning and you are listening, then I think that God has called you. I think that you are on that golden elevator, and I would invite you, if you're not sure, to take that first step onto it. You are on the escalator of grace. There is no one and no thing that is going to come along and knock you off of it. You've been predestined and called and justified and glorified, and you will be glorified. These bodies and their limits that you know all too well, we are going to live in something new and perfect with Jesus forever. Nothing will stop them. Trials may refine us, certainly. They may change the direction of our lives that in terms of what we think, but they will never prevent us from entering into the eternal rest that God has called for, secured for us. So have confidence knowing that God has called you. Second, have confidence knowing that God has acquitted you. You know, 2 weeks ago when I was away with COVID, you sang afterwards, and can it be that I should gain? I really wanted to be here because I wanted to sing, no more condemnation now I dread, because that's it, right? There is no condemnation for us in Christ Jesus. He has dealt with our sin finally and entirely. God doesn't have this secret file of your hidden sins tucked away in a corner that he's going to whip out one day and say, ah, see, I know what you've been up to this whole time. No, he has taken that list and thrown it in the deepest sea, put it in the hottest fire, blotted it out, washed it away, shook the Etch-a-Sketch. It's gone. Jesus went to the cross for you to pay for your sin. God is not now going to hold it against you and throw things at you in terms of punishment. All things that happen will work for our good. Yeah, Jesus went to the cross for the express purpose of dealing with your sin. And then what did he say? It's finished. It's done. Don't accuse yourself anymore. Don't let Satan accuse you. Jesus has dealt with your sin, and even more than that, he sits at the right hand of God even now to intercede for you and to intervene for you. We can have confidence knowing that God has acquitted us. And finally, be confident knowing that God loves you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. I mean, what more can I say? That's the verse that got me through my first experience of clinical depression. It's the very first song I wrote. It's the first sermon I preached. This is a foundational truth that I've built my life on, and that I hope you will as well. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Will trouble or hardship or nakedness or sword? Does God let some things slip through that are not for our good? No. In all things, we eber triumph. We super prevail, right? Because of God's love for us. Let that buoy your spirit. Let that fill your heart and give you hope and courage. You are loved with the same love that did not leave Jesus in the grave but raised him back to life again. Live in that. God is for you. Who can be against you? There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. So know that in all things you are secure in his hands. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these verses. They are caffeine to our weary souls. They are medicine to our aching hearts. They are cornerstones that we can build our lives upon. God, I pray that if anyone is not sure if you love them, that these verses and your spirit would make it clear right now. And Lord, as we face difficult times, we pray that the reminder of your love would encourage us and give us hope and confidence to press on. God, we pray that we would live in light of this, to share this love that you have for us with other people, that they may know you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for acquitting us. Thank you for calling us. Thank you for making us your own. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.